Thank you so much for being with us tonight to look at a short section from the Gospel of John. We'll be in chapter 9 tonight, verses 1 through 12. When the Apostle Paul said we should live by faith, not by sight, I don't think blindness is what he had in mind. Faith, however, is something that does result in sight, as the blind man in John chapter 9 is about to discover. There's an old axiom that we've heard probably most of our lives, seeing is believing. But in this passage of John's Gospel, Jesus will throw a monkey wrench on that axiom. He'll demonstrate to the blind man and to the Jewish leaders and to you and I as readers of his Gospel that he left for us that believing is seeing. I'd like to begin the lesson tonight with a simulated blindness, and I ask you to please cooperate with me in this. Indulge me if you will. Please close your eyes for a second as I call a photograph to the screen so that you see nothing but darkness. Now open your eyes and look on the screen and see what you missed when your eyes were closed. Do you get a little sense of what you would be missing if you lost your sight or you never had your sight to begin with? You experience just briefly for a few seconds, and to a very tiny degree, maybe you didn't feel frustrated that your eyes were closed, but what if you could not see for your entire life? You would feel a sense of frustration, wouldn't you? A little sense of, maybe a great sense of, I'm missing something significant because people are talking about things and I'm having trouble understanding some of the things that they're talking about. In John chapter 9, this man who has never seen before hears other people talking about things that they can see, things that he will never see. And so eventually, at some point in his mind, he just resigns to the concept, in frustration, I'm never going to know what it is to understand. What is red? What is green? What is blue? It's just not in the cards for me to understand that and experience the joy of seeing what everyone else can see. If you had gone blind at some point late in life, and you would be at the point where you couldn't see any beautiful things anymore. But you might have a pretty good imagination already about what some things look like, and you might know what someone meant when they said, it's the time of year that the flowers are blooming and they're so pretty. And you had seen flowers before, even though you can't see them now. But you would remember the shapes of birds and fish and the colors, red and yellow, and what they looked like. But if you'd been born blind, you wouldn't have any frame of reference at all. We were standing on the shore and we saw one of the most beautiful sunsets. How would you relate to that if you had never, ever, ever seen before? There's a man mentioned in John 9 who was born blind. When Jesus arrived on the scene, this man's life drastically changed. Not only would he see with his eyes, but he would come to see clearly some spiritual truths and the spiritual view of Jesus Christ. John chapter 9 is a powerful illustration and confirmation of the fact Jesus is the light of the world. And whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, as John described in chapter 8 and verse 12. Isn't that beautiful? Aren't you glad you can see something like that and appreciate that? In the first couple of verses, we see the disciples' view of the blind man. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth he'd never seen before. And his disciples took this occasion to ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" The disciples' question comes from what they had learned from the rabbis, that if some bad thing befalls someone, it's a result of sin in their lives. And it could be the result of a very bad sin. And so the natural question would be, if you're walking with the Master, the one who has all the answers in the universe, and here is a man who obviously some great affliction has befallen this man, you would want to know, what caused that? His sins or the sins of his parents? Couldn't have very well have been his sins, could it? Since he was blind from birth. That idea about all disease and all suffering is a direct result of sin really misses the entire point of the book of Job. It is not why do people suffer that is the important question. The important question is when you do suffer, when you are afflicted, will you be true to God even though you don't understand the reason for your suffering? That's the important question. And the disciples here want to know, how does this fit into what we've already learned? Who sinned? What sin is great enough to cause this blindness on this man? And one of the things that we can look at in this situation and realize, sadly, that these disciples of Jesus, not yet have they learned to follow their Master in this, not yet have they learned to look upon this man not so much as a victim, but as someone needing the mercy of God, a sufferer to be relieved. He was to them a kind of riddle to be solved. Could you and I improve on our outlook toward other people? Other people that we see that have afflictions and sufferings and are going through trials, could we improve our outlook on them knowing that the one we serve and the one that we worship is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance? 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Could we remember that next time we brush shoulders at the grocery store with somebody who pretty clearly hasn't had a bath in 3 or 4 days? Could we remember that when we see someone who doesn't look as pretty as the beautiful people do and the advertisements that we see plastered around us everywhere? Would it do us any good to be a bit more merciful in our thinking of those kind of people, the people that wear their pajamas to Walmart or whoever they are and however we want to classify them in our minds? Would it do us good to be reminded we need to think about those people as people that God wants to come to repentance? All of those people. And then in verses 3 through 5, we have the Lord's view of the blind man. Jesus answered their inquiry this way: "It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents." They gave two options, two solutions to the riddle. Jesus said neither one of those are right. That might remind me that by the time I think that I have things figured out, I might need to remember that, well, really the Lord has the answer, and I may not. Well, what is the answer then, Lord? Look at verse 3. But it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. In this man's case, it's for this reason. The Lord's not saying that every time you see anyone who's blind, it's so that the works of God can be manifest in him. He's not saying that. But what he is saying that in this case, in the case of this man, here is the true analysis. In the case of Job, his friends tried to work it out in their minds, but they didn't have the right answer, did they? And they were good friends of his, knew him very well. They were interested in relieving his suffering if they possibly could, but they didn't have the right answer. In this case, the Lord certainly has the right answer. It's so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And he goes on to say, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. For night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus answers their question, and then he allows them to see the broader issue here. His words don't explain the cause of the man's blindness, but the purpose of his blindness. God will be glorified by what this man has endured for his entire life. He sees in the blind man an opportunity to show the works of his Father. And Jesus was always about that. It wasn't because this blind man or his parents had sinned in any particular grievous form that he was born blind. In the same way, Lazarus was permitted to die. And John tells us in John 11 and verse 4 that he was permitted to die that the glory of God might be seen in raising him from the dead. But the people were wondering, where is Jesus? Lazarus is sick. He's at the point of death. We need him here. When we see suffering, do we see it as a problem or a possibility? That should cause us to rethink that. If someone close to us suffers from some physical ailment or mental impairment, what do we see in that person? Do we see a problem? Do we see this is just going to be a big hassle. This is going to inconvenience all the people that know this person or the family of this person? Or do we see an opportunity for some kind of glory to be given to our Heavenly Father? For us, that means providing assistance in whatever way we can. But first, we have to change our way of thinking. The method of this man's healing is about as strange as they come, isn't it? Somewhat mysterious. As mysterious as the cause and the origin of his blindness. But consider the healing effect of obedience in these next couple of verses. In verse 6, when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. We've seen the blind man from the disciples' perspective and more clearly from the Lord's perspective. And now let's put ourselves behind these darkened eyes of this blind man who's never seen a beautiful sight before in his life. Put yourself in his place just for a minute. His hearing is just fine. There's not anything said about he hadn't been able to hear. How would you feel if you were this man, even though you could not see, But you hear everything that is being said. And you're hearing people talk about your spiritual condition with evidently no thought whatsoever for what might be in your mind. The blind man put them all to silence, though, didn't he? He heard the question about sin and who committed it. He heard that God was about to display His works in him. What do you think that did for the man? Do you think he was encouraged? Do you think he went through a series of very nervous, great anticipation? Do you think he was anticipating anything good by this point? There wasn't any virtue in the dust. There wasn't any power in the clay, in the spittle. There wasn't any miracle working in the pool of Siloam's water. There wasn't anything fantastic about washing to unseal the eyes of a man who had been born blind and someone told him to wash that mud off his eyes. A careful inspection of all of these items. Take a piece of the clay that he washed off his eyes, put it under the microscope, investigate it. Find out what is special about this so we can package it and sell it all over the world. No? Common, ordinary clay. A careful inspection of every one of these items would result in nothing out of the ordinary. All of these in themselves were powerless things. But the eye-opening power was in what the man did upon hearing what the Lord commanded him to do without hesitation, without question, without halting, without letting his own personal attitude get in the way. He obeyed the command spoken by the light of the world. He went out and did exactly as Jesus instructed. He went away and washed, John says, and as a result, he came back seeing. He was blessed with eyesight. The man wasn't responsible for being born blind, but he was responsible for what he did with what the Lord told him to do. He could reject it as that's a silly notion, or he could obey it and see what happened. Accepting or rejecting this message of grace from the Lord, the light of the world, and the salvation that would come to him as a result of his belief in Jesus Christ, if he had despised the means, he would not have been obedient to the Lord's word, and he would be remaining in his darkness. The preaching of the gospel sometimes may be like spittle. It may be like clay. It may be like the water in the pool of Siloam, as it is regarded by many people in our world as foolishness, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 and verse 21, in persuasive words of man's wisdom. But the preaching with which men must have to do is the preaching that comes from the light of the world where the Lord of the universe commands me and commands you and commands all men to act. For example, men everywhere to repent in that He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world by the man that He's appointed and given proof that He's raised him from the dead. It is when we believe and we obey Him, putting His word to the test by an actual definite committal, that you and I come to the Lord seeing. There is now no excuse for spiritual blindness. Jesus said, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. This healing also tells us something about Jesus, doesn't it? He always backed up his claims with an application. He'd been telling everyone around him, everyone who could hear, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you'll not walk in darkness. He's been telling everyone that. Were they listening? Now he's backing it up. I'm the light of the world. Look at this man. He's never seen anything. Watch what God can do to him through the words that I speak to him. It's one thing to say, I'm the light of the world. And it's another thing to back it up by taking away the darkness. Just like it is one thing for us to say that we are lights in the world and we're the salt of the earth, and it's quite another thing to reflect the truth of God by what we say and by what we do and preserve righteousness in our lives, untainted by the spotting of the world. Notice the people's reaction to what they are eyewitnesses of in the remainder of our section here. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I'm the one. I'm the one. I'm the one. Don't you recognize me? I'm the one. So they were saying to him, how is it that your eyes were open? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. When the neighbors asked him, how then were your eyes open? His answer was very simple and honest. He included all the facts, told them everything they needed to know. That's what he knew. The blind man didn't take any credit to himself in the matter. He wasn't a person who, between the time that it took him to walk from the pool of Siloam back to where he thought the Lord was, he could have conjured up all sorts of things in his mind to walk up there and express to people how great he is. He could have done, and some people would do that, wouldn't they? But not this man. He didn't take any credit to himself in the matter. And he's not ashamed to tell people all that he knows about it. Here's everything I know. And that wasn't much. Like a newborn soul into the kingdom of God's dear Son, he's so filled with joyous wonder that he's a mystery to himself. He's a mystery to himself. Think about how these renewed eyes must have sparkled. You know, sometimes you can look people directly in the eye, and if they are really joyously excited about something, you see it in their eyes, don't you? You see a little sparkle there. Well, what do you think it was like to look in that man's eyes? Would you see a sparkle of delight if you were there looking him in the eye? When he uttered these most significant words, I went away and washed and I received sight. He could only tell the means that were used. He couldn't explain how the miracle was wrought. That part belonged to the light of the world. Here's everything I know about it. Have you ever read this and wondered why there were some who questioned if this man really was the beggar? Have you ever really read this and wondered, why is it that they failed to recognize this guy that they passed all the time, and many of them probably gave him a few cents or a little pocket change? Have you ever wondered why it is that they couldn't recognize him? I'd like to suggest to you that he'd never had that sparkle in his eye before. His face was never lit up with joy like it would have been on this occasion. Maybe that's why they didn't recognize him. The change produced by the brightness of those once blind eyes was so great, they hardly knew who this man was. They argued about it. And the miracle was so incredible that people couldn't believe their eyes. What's troubling, though, is that no one seems to be rejoicing with the formerly blind man. And no one speaks up and says, praise God for his wonderful mercy. Do you find that noteworthy? What is said is important. What is not said is sometimes very important too, isn't it? They ask only, where is he? Jesus, that is. Maybe they were thinking he had something to offer them too. Do you know why it's difficult for people to rejoice with those who rejoice? As Christians are admonished to do in Romans 12 verse 15. Isn't it because people get so wrapped up in what's going on in their lives that they kind of forget about other people and what's going on in their lives? Now that Jesus has captured our attention with this miracle, let's reflect on three things that this miracle tells us about about conversion to Jesus Christ, because we're seeing that in this chapter. The first thing I'd like to mention to you is that conversion begins with God. That's where everything good that happens to us begins. The blind man didn't initiate his own healing. Jesus did. The divine Son of God did. John the Apostle, who wrote this gospel, also wrote in a letter in 1 John 4, 9, and 10, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Conversion begins with God. And conversion certainly involves faith. Jesus told him exactly what to do. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he did so. Why did he do it? Did he do it because he didn't believe that it would result in anything? He had to believe what the Lord told him, because what he did demonstrates that he did. He believed that he would wash in the pool of Siloam, something good would happen to him. And he came back seeing. Do you think that this man would have come back seeing? Had he, maybe like others, thought within his own mind, well, you know, I know mama's water at home in the basin is really pure and clean. I think I'll go there and wash it off. That'd be using his own to bring about a good result, wouldn't it? To have spiritual sight today, people have to respond to God's love in obedient faith. Conversion also begins a life of great change. The word conversion means a turning about or round. Compare Acts 15 and verse 3 where the word is used. Vine's dictionary says this of the word in that context. The word implies a turning from and a turning to. Corresponding to these are repentance and faith. For example, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, they turned to God from idols. They repented from serving idols, and they turned to God in faith, demonstrating they're converted. They turned. They turned around. They turned from idols and turned to God. They've undergone a change. They've repented. And now they believe something better than what they formerly believed because they're looking to God for answers. Later in our studies, we'll observe a true conversion to Christ as the formerly blind man turns away from the dark ditch of unbelief toward the glorious light of the Son of God, the light that came into the world to bless all men. If you're living in darkness today, there's no reason why you cannot learn from the example of this formerly blind man. And here's the question for you. Have you been brought to belief? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And will you be washed and receive your sight today? As Acts 22:16, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. You want to do that today? Because of what you know, what you've learned from the Word of God and our study together of John's Gospel, whose sole purpose is to get you to believe in Jesus Christ so that it will result in eternal life for you. Can we help you with that if we can? Please come and tell me about it and we'll delight in your obedience to the gospel of Christ. Please obey Him as we stand and sing.